Well, good morning, church family. Man, we are excited to jump into our teaching series, the summer-long teaching series titled The Right Side Up Kingdom. And you may wonder, why are we calling that the Right Side Up Kingdom? And it's this, because in our world today, we feel like the world has the right side kingdom and God's kingdom's upside down because it's so countercultural. It's so different from the world. But the reality is we have to understand this as context going into our summer teaching series where we're gonna look at Matthew 5, 6, and 7, is this, that the world is actually upside down compared to God's kingdom. God's kingdom is the right side up kingdom. The world is flipped upside down, and it's flipped upside down because of one word. And what's that one word? It's sin. Sin distorted everything. It flipped God's kingdom up on its head because of human free will. And now God's trying to write his kingdom through you and I today. If you have your Bible, you want to turn to Matthew chapter 5, as Bailey read out of Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look today at the first 12 verses. And so grab your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, well, if you have your Bible and you look at your neighbor and they don't have a Bible, elbow them in the rib, all right? Elbow them in the rib. We want to be a church that focuses on the word of God, not the word of the pastor, because the word of God matters more than the word of the pastor, okay? We have a saying around here. We get into the word. Come on, if you want Radiant Life merch, that's one of our t-shirts. It's got that back saying. It's got that saying on the back right there, all right? Get in the word, right? Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to set up this entire sermon series. This entire teaching series that we're going to be in all summer long. I can't wait because it's a lot of red letters. If you got a red letter Bible, the red letters are the words of Jesus. And we get to jump into it. And this section is chapter 5, 6, and 7 is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And if you grew up in church, you may be very familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. If you didn't, it's new. Buckle up. Here we go. I'm going to be honest. I think as we get into Matthew chapter 7, particularly what's known as the Beatitudes, I think the Beatitudes are possibly one of the most misunderstood portions in all of Scripture. And we're going to unpack that today. And so what we have to realize first is this is like the greatest message, the greatest sermon ever preached is in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. This is Jesus getting on the scenes, and this is his first sermon. So if we were hearers back 2,000 years ago, we're leaning in even more. Like this rabbi, that he's claiming to be the Son of God, this Messiah, is coming, and he's beginning to do incredible things, and we're leaning into his words and his sermon. But in order to get to Matthew 5, we have to look at one thing Jesus says before the Sermon on the Mount, and that's found in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. And it reads this way, "From then on, Jesus began to preach." And here's his preaching. "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near." This idea of the term repent means to turn around or to think anew. Have a new way of thinking. So in other words, what is Jesus saying when he arrives on the scene is, you've been headed in the wrong direction. Make a U-turn and start believing my good news, right? Because they've been caught up in the world and he's on the scene now. And so please lean in. Here is the implication for our understanding of Jesus's words, particularly in the Beatitudes as he begins the greatest sermon ever. And here it is, the clearest sign that a human being is repenting and turning around and believing the good news is that they are becoming beatitude people. And we're gonna unpack the Beatitudes. And you'll understand at the end of it why I say that. This is the clearest sign of us repenting and turning and believing in the good news of Jesus Christ. Another way to say it is you're becoming blessed are people. And we're going to unpack that and understand what this all means. But this is the clearest sign of what's happening, that Jesus is painting a picture to us. We're going to look at these eight Beatitudes. And here's what Jesus is doing as he's setting up the greatest sermon ever preached is this. Jesus is painting a portrait of people in whom he and his gospel are taking hold. He's painting that picture of giving us a profile of people who are actually making a U-turn and welcoming him and his kingdom into their life. He's drawing a sketch of those who are becoming good news saturated type of people in whom the light of his grace is dawning upon. He's painting a portrait of what it means in John 3:3 when Jesus tells Nicodemus, he says this, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This is what Jesus is painting in the Beatitudes. It is truly born again people. So if you ever question your salvation, if you ever wonder, am I truly born again? I would go through the Beatitudes and see if the Beatitudes are fruit in your life. See if they're fruit in your life. So for a moment, just for a moment, can I be your professor for a moment? All right, I'm gonna show you a diagram. I'm gonna try to give you a diagram to set up the framework of all of the Sermon on the Mount. Again, the Sermon on the Mount is found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. All summer long, buckle up, get ready. So, Professor Bibb for a moment is here. Here, I'm gonna show you a diagram. Here's the diagram. We start with creation, Genesis 1 and 2. Creation, God is creating everything in Genesis 1 and 2, okay? On the far end of all of life, you have this idea of Revelation 19, 20, and 21, this idea of the kingdom of God, or it's known in scripture as the age to come, okay? That is when God sets up and he recreates creation. So you have him creating in Genesis 1 and 2, and at the very end of our Bible, Revelation 19, 20, and 21, you have recreation of what's known as the new heavens and the new earth. Does this make sense so far? Okay. In that timeline are two other significant events between God's original creation and his recreation, where you and I will spend all eternity in the new heaven and the new earth, is this. You have in Genesis chapter 3 what's known as the fall. The fall being Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God, and sin came into the world, and with sin comes death. You have this idea with the Jewish people of there's some sort of thing known as the day of the Lord that will appear at some point. It's just known as the day of the Lord. It's not the kingdom of God in that age to come yet, but at some point, there's gonna be a day of the Lord where everything gets turned and everything's gonna be a little different, okay? Right in the middle, I'm gonna represent Jesus's life by a cross. The cross represents the life, the death, the resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. So I think everything Jesus is right there at the cross, okay? Here's how the Jews miss it. The Jews miss it by they are thinking there's a future day of the Lord when Jesus came and says, hey, the kingdom, repent for the kingdom is at hand. I'm bringing in the kingdom, okay? And what is Jesus referring to? Well, he's referring to this idea that you actually don't have to wait until God recreates everything and this kingdom to come and this new earth and new heaven, that you can actually bring that future kingdom here to the present. You can actually take heaven and have it here on earth. That it's not a future reality, it can be a present reality. It's both a future reality and a present reality. Does that make sense? This is why Jesus teaches us to pray, your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. Meaning we don't have to wait to get to heaven to experience heaven. You and I can experience heaven in our present reality right here, right now. And this is how Jesus is setting up his Sermon on the Mount. We read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, repent, turn around, think anew, because you don't have to wait till the end of time. You can bring that kingdom here and now. And then the entire chapter of 5, 6, and 7 Jesus is going to explain how that reality of that future kingdom become a reality in people who are gospel saturated in their life. If I was to sum up our entire teaching series, I think Dr. Thomas Schneider says this the best. And if you can think of all the Sermon on the Mount, he says this: disciples have a distinct profile over the world. They admit that they are poor in spirit, are peacemakers and merciful, endure persecution. They don't hate those who mistreat them, and they're not marked by lust and abuse of women. They love their enemies. They do not practice religion for the praise of others. They trust God for physical needs and do not judge others. They communicate their difference from the world and shine as witnesses in the dark. And that is what the summation of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is, that Christian, brother and sister in Christ, if the gospel has grabbed a hold of your heart, truly you are born again, you will look different from this world. So let's jump in together and see what Jesus has to say. So you ready? All right, if not, elbow your neighbor in the rib, the same one you elbowed earlier. All right, here we go. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, it says this: when he, referring to Jesus, saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and then he began to teach them, saying, now stop here and let's do a few things for a moment. Number one, there's two things that jump out to me. It says Jesus is going up to a mountain. That should automatically, in your mind, if you know the word of God, bring you into certain instances in the Old Testament when a man goes up into the mountain and God meets him in a mountain. Moses, right? Moses is gonna go up on Mount Sinai and God is gonna meet him there and give him the ethics of his law, the Ten Commandments. Oftentimes, that's where people would go to meet God, is a mountain. And here, Jesus, as he's ushering the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God here, telling everyone what a kingdom life looks like, he goes up on a mountain. And he's not gonna get the ethics of the 10 laws, he's gonna bring the ethics of a kingdom life. I nerd out, that's cool, I think, okay? Another thing that I think is interesting, it says, after he sat down, his disciples came to him, okay? So Jesus sat down and preached, and the crowd stood. One Sunday, we're gonna try that. I get to sit, you all have to stand. And then I'm not gonna tell you what Sunday it is so you don't miss out on it, all right? But 11 years ago, I was able to stand in the spot that we believe that Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. This is on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is just a giant freshwater lake. 80% of Jesus's ministry is right here. You can see the whole thing pretty much is surrounded by hillsides and mountains. And we believe this is the spot that Jesus withdrew and the crowds followed him and he gave the Sermon on the Mount. This thing is massive. It's 7 miles west to east. We're on the north side, and it's 13 miles from north where we are all the way to the very end, 13 miles. It's just a massive freshwater lake. And this is where Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, the very first sermon he gives. So let's dive in. We're going to unpack each one real quick. So by the way, these could all be separate big verses, but we're going to unpack it just together. Here we go. Verse 3, it begins this way: blessed or blessed. Now stop there. Here's a misinterpretation that you and I have in our culture today. We misinterpret this as happiness oftentimes. But here's the Greek word or the Aramaic word that Jesus is actually using right here. It's makarios. Let me hear you say makarios. Okay, here's what the word blessed means, or blessed. This is what it means. It refers to how God assesses us and our condition. Not how you get to assess you and your condition. It's how God assesses us in our condition. So this is from God's perspective, okay? That's key. Because blessedness is an objective state, not a subjective state. What matters is not how I feel about me and my condition. What matters most is what has God feel about me and my condition. That takes priority. And if you actually want to put another word in for blessed or blessed, you can say this, congratulations. This is like God speaking it over you. Congratulations, or right on, or you're right side up. This is the way to do it. Or you're in alignment. So view this word as God speaking this thing over you, like congratulations. And then he goes on to say this, blessed, congratulations are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Now, real quick, for contextual context for you and I, Matthew, do you know who the letter of Matthew, what his audience is? Who is Matthew writing to? The Jews. Good job. My A student, the Jews, okay? Matthew's audience is to the Jews. Matthew is the only gospel writer that uses kingdom of heaven, not kingdom of God. And you're like, are they the same thing? Yes. But remember, the audience is Jews. And if you are a Jew, you don't say God's name. So instead of saying the kingdom of God, he almost every single time says it, says kingdom of heaven. Same thing. Does that make sense? Come on, we're all nerding out together, all right? So he says this, congratulations are those that are poor in spirit, for the kingdom of God is there. This poor in spirit literally means you have a correct estimate of yourself. It's the opposite of the world's attitude. The world has self-praise and self-assertion. I have what it takes. We have a stupid saying in America that says, pull yourself up by the bootstraps. That's the dumbest thing you could say. Dumbest thing. Get it out of your vocabulary. Dumbest thing. Because Romans 3:23, as Paul writes to the house churches in Rome, he says this, for all have sinned and you fall short of the glory of God. For all, that's what it means to be poor in spirit. It's when you recognize that you are spiritually bankrupt and you have nothing to give. You are ripe and ready to receive the gospel message of Jesus Christ. I want to put a caveat on the front end. These eight Beatitudes are not eight different people. There is progression to these eight Beatitudes. That's why I told you, I thought this was one of the most misunderstood things because we treat it as eight different people. No, this is a person who's progressing and experiencing the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven in their life. And the very first step, is it not? You recognize you are spiritually in poverty. You don't have what it takes to make it. You are ripe and ready to receive the gospel message. It's when you recognize you need Jesus. No wonder why God and Jesus is literally saying, congratulations, you're starting to get it. You don't have what it takes. You are spiritually in poverty, right? And please hear me. If you think you are good, salvation is a million miles away from you. Listen, if you don't think you're lost, a map's gonna do you no good. If you don't think you're drowning, someone throwing a lifesaver at you won't do you any good. And the way Jesus begins a sermon is this. If you don't recognize you're spiritually poor, I'm gonna mean nothing to you and the kingdom of heaven will not mean anything to you. You have to recognize first and foremost, that you are poor in spirit. And then it progresses. Remember, these aren't separate people. It progresses. The next is this. Blessed, congratulations are those who mourn, for they will be comforting. This one seems a little jarring. This one is often taken out of context, and we relate it to death. And look, see, if you mourn, God's going to comfort you. There are other scriptures that do say that. But don't pull this out of context, what God is trying to do here, what Jesus is teaching here. What we mean is we mourn over our condition. We mourn not because we got busted, but because we are spiritually busted, right? We mourn over our sin and we despise it. And as you and I recognize more of Jesus, we will grieve over our unholy condition. And when we see the sin the way God sees it, we'll seek to treat it the way God treats sin. And those who cover your sin or defend your sin, you have the wrong attitude. I heard once repentance being said this way, and I put it under mourn. I refuse to be at peace with the sin in my life. I refuse to be at peace with sin. Progression. Congratulations when you realize I'm spiritually bankrupt and I need Jesus. And when you recognize that, you're going to begin to mourn over your unholy condition. You're going to begin to mourn the sin in your life. And then it says, as a result, as you're mourning, you're not mourning alone. You're being comforted in the midst of it. That comforter is known as the Parakletos, which is the Holy Spirit. John 14, 16 says this way. This is Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor or comforter, depending on your translation, to be with you forever. When you realize you're spiritually bankrupt and you begin to mourn over your unholy condition, the Spirit of God is beginning to comfort you and show you things in your life. The Beatitudes are not eight separate people. It is a progression of someone grabbing a hold of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. For you will be comforted. So the next thing is this, blessed. In my translation, I use the CSB. Blessed are the humble. Maybe for you, it could say meek or gentle. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Gentleness, meekness, or humility is not weakness. Here's exactly in the Greek what this word means that Jesus used. It means this. It's a bit bridled horse. A bit bridled horse. It's a horse that has become broken. You can say these words. It's power under control. When that horse has those reins in its mouth. But a horse is so powerful. And it can be put to work for good use now. I love how one interpretation says it. It says, you could say it this way. Blessed are those who have every instinct under control, every impulse and every passion under control. This is the moment when you're realizing you are giving the reins of your life to Jesus. Blessed are the humble. Blessed is the bit bridled horse who says, control me. Put the reins in my mouth. Jesus, I'm yours. And then you have this saying here that you will inherit the earth. I would contest to you that my understanding through all the digging is this. Because when you give the reins over to Jesus to rule in your life, you will inherit the earth. Remember that diagram I showed you? In the kingdom of God, that one to come, the present age, God is going to make a new heaven and new earth, that is your future inheritance. Y'all know we'll be back on earth, right? Three of you know this. Like, you're not gonna just be in the clouds forever. He's redoing it all. Y'all read the book of Revelation, all right, right? Get to the end and understand, new heaven, new earth, you're gonna be back on earth. But a new one, one that's not broken, one that's not full of sin anymore. It's perfect, shalom. It's perfect, you're gonna be there. I believe what Jesus is saying here in his sermon is when you give your reins to me, you're gonna inherit a new earth. You're gonna inherit that new kingdom that's gonna be here on earth. You'll inherit it. And that is that's not my interpretation, that is what I believe Jesus is saying in this context right here, okay? Are we still good? Okay, blessed of those. So we give our entire life to Jesus. See the progression. Remember, you're spiritually bankrupt. You begin to mourn over your unholy condition, the sin in your life. Eventually, you're going to give your life to Jesus. You're going to give it all to him. And then he continues with the fourth one. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Let me ask you a question. Do you thirst for righteousness? Righteousness just means right standing with God. See, when we become poor in spirit, when we mourn over sin, when we give the reins to Jesus, you will begin to crave more of him like you've never done before. You begin to taste and see the kingdom of God in your life. And Psalm 38 verse 8 begins to become a reality in your life that you taste and see that the Lord is good and you want more of him. You can't wait to wake up and spend time with him and not feel like it's a duty, but feel like I can't wait for that to happen. and you begin to taste and see more of the kingdom of God in your life, and you want more of it for you. That you hunger and thirst for more of it. And here's the result. It says you will be filled as a result of that. And we know the world has it upside down where they're looking to all the wrong things to fill them. And it's been distorted by sin. We think food or drinking or comfort or pleasure or sexuality or wealth or fame will fulfill. I'm leaning in and telling you, those have false promises with false hope, and they're false gods in people's lives. And he's sitting there saying, we can't come one time to Jesus. It's not a one and done thing. When we come to Jesus, you're gonna be awakened and long for more of him. Man, do you see the progression so far? We've been misunderstood that these are eight different people. Oh, they're not. Jesus just said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, or it's come near. And then he's sitting down going, I'll give you a sermon of what it looks like. And then he continues on. It says this, blessed are the merciful. Congratulations are the merciful. You're in alignment are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Right? When you realize how merciful God has been to you, you will be able to treat others the way God has treated you. Mercy is kindness towards those in need. Mercy is kindness to those in need. Aren't you grateful and thankful God has shown you mercy? The question is, but are you reciprocating that mercy to others? Are you merciful? Jesus teaches a parable in Matthew chapter 18. Teaches a parable about how a guy gets forgiven of his debt. The guy has a lot of debt. He goes to his master. The master forgives all his debt. This freed servant then goes to his home and realizes he has servants and doesn't forgive one of his servants. And his initial master hears word and he's upset. He's like, dude, I've forgiven you, but I heard you're not forgiving your servants. And he says this in Matthew chapter 18. It reads this way. Then after he had summoned him, his master said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? Mercy cancels debts. Mercy cancels debts. And Jesus's mercy towards you and I was giving us what we justly deserve and giving us what we do not deserve. It's kindness in our helplessness, and it's a pardon of our indebtedness. A sign of congratulations, you are merciful now, is you are pardoning others who hurt you. And that hurts, doesn't it? Because so many times we allow bitterness to grow an ugly root, and we want revenge on that person. And God's saying, I mean, Jesus in the greatest sermon ever, this is the way he kicks off. He's like, that's not a kingdom person. You're spiritually bankrupt. You'll mourn the condition of your life. You will give the reins to Jesus. You're gonna want more of Jesus, and you're gonna realize who he is and how merciful he's been on you. You're gonna start giving it to others. It's completely transforming the way you live your life. I told you, you ever wanna know if you're born again? Go through the Beatitudes to see the progression. There should be fruit of progression in your life. So I hope next week you all get saved because you realize, oh man, I didn't have any of this fruit in my life. Born again, Nicodemus, John 3:3, born again. You know what born again means? Read John 3 also this week. It's the grossest, some of the grossest verses you'll ever read. Nicodemus is like, can I go back in my mother's room? That's gross, Nicodemus. That's not what Jesus is saying. And Jesus had to explain it, right? All right, y'all awake this morning? All right, you're all feeling quiet. All right, here we go. Making sense? Making sense. You're gonna be shown mercy. Okay, here we go. Next one, we're almost done too. Blessed are the pure in heart. Congratulations. You're in alignment, are those in pure in heart, for they will see God. Okay? You have to understand heart in the ancient world. Heart meant this. It was the center of the human person. Okay? It was the home of the human feeling, thinking, and will. It was the home of the human feeling, thinking, and will. And then you have the word pure here, which means unmixed or unadulterated. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying, congratulations, you're finally unmixed at the center. You are finally unadulterated at the center of who you are. So when you realize you're spiritually bankrupt, you'll mourn over your sin. You'll give the reins to Jesus. You're going to hunger and thirst for more things of God. And you're going to live inside out to show mercy to others because you're amazed at the mercy shown to you. You're going to realize your heart is beginning to change. And now you are unadulterated. You're unmixed with the things of this world now. That you are a completely different person. And he's saying, blessed are the pure in heart. For even the psalmist in Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, say this, and it's read this way. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? We talked about mountains earlier. That's where God meets people. Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not appealed to what is false and who has not sworn deceitfully. You won't have deceitfulness in your heart. You won't go towards the things that are false. Why? Because you're pure in heart. You are unmixed. You are unadulterated at the center of who you are now. Why? Because you are grabbing hold of the kingdom of God in your life. That's what it is. And he says this, you're going to see God. Why? Because when you begin to look in the mirror, you're going to see the more and more the image of Jesus Christ being conformed in you. And you're saying, that's what it's about. Next one, he says this, blessed, congratulations, you're in alignment, are the peacemakers, not peacekeepers, the peacemakers. For they will be called sons of God. For they will be called the sons of God. This one here is the idea of the wholeness of God now. Okay? The wholeness of God. This is known as the shalom of God. If you go to Israel and you bump into a Jew, you're walking on the streets, they will literally say, shalom, shalom. Shalom just means wholeness. Shalom is restoring everything that was broken in the Garden of Eden. Those four relationships that were broken in the Garden of Eden. Number one, our relationship with God was broken in the Garden of Eden. We have now rebelled against him. Number two, our broken relationship with self. We now have guilt and shame over our sin. Number three, the broken relationship is our broken relationship with one another. Adam and Eve, they're blaming. Adam's blaming God. God, you gave me this woman, right? It was her fault. And the blame game started. And we still see it in marriages today, right? And then the fourth thing is our relationship with creation got broken. And when you say shalom, is you're going back to the wholeness of the Garden of Eden. The wholeness of God, the way God created it. So not only that, you're being a peacemaker. You can say this, I'm being a shalom maker. Where I live, work, play, and learn. I'm bringing shalom to the world that is upside down and is mixed with adultery and all sorts of things and false idols and false gods. You're bringing in the right relationships now into their lives. For 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21 says this, as Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, everything is from God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what you have. You have the ministry of reconciling people into right relationships. And then he goes on and says this, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, if you ever want to know your calling, here it is above all callings. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Before you're a nurse, before you're a business owner, before you're a teacher, before you're a stay-at-home mom or dad, you are an ambassador for Christ. bringing in shalom as a shalom maker. Since God is making the appeal through you and I, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Guess what you and I get to go do now? We get to go evangelize this world. Come on, that's fun. Some of us are like, no, it's not. I don't like talking to people, right? When you start doing this, you'll realize, look at this. When you start being one, what does he call you now? You're son of God. Why? You're doing the things of Jesus now. Worship team, make your way up. You're doing the things of Jesus. Do you see this progression now? Not as eight individual things, but progression of people grabbing hold of the gospel message of Jesus Christ, grabbing hold of the kingdom of God. This will play out. You will find yourself spiritually bankrupt. You'll mourn over your unholy sin and your condition in your life. You're gonna give the reins of your life to Jesus. Once you do that, you're gonna want more of God. You're gonna hunger and thirst. And as you realize the mercy of God, you're gonna go share the mercy to others. And you're gonna pardon their indebtedness to you. You're gonna learn forgiveness in your life. Then you're gonna realize as you're doing that, yet your heart's getting centered all on the things of God and not unmixed with the things of the world. And then as you go, you're gonna be a shalom maker. You're gonna be a shalom maker in your marriage. You're gonna be a shalom maker in your home. You're gonna be a shalom maker in your neighborhood and where you work and where you go to school. Because you're an ambassador now for the kingdom of God. And then he kind of doubles up on this last one. He doubles up. He finishes the Beatitudes by actually saying this. Blessed, congratulations are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And this is where he goes, I need to dig in a little bit more. He goes, you are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Because of who? Because of Jesus. Jesus is saying they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me, who's in you through the Spirit of God. He says, be glad and rejoice because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And it's the end of the Beatitudes. Because you will do what God says, the world will not like you. Our society is not a friend to God nor to God's people. Why? Because they're upside down from God's kingdom. Because sin distorts, and we read the way Jesus starts the greatest message ever with the Beatitudes, and we understand that as we grow in Jesus, we are gonna look radically different from the world. Radically different. Why? Back to that diagram, because Jesus is setting the stage to say the future kingdom can be present now. Heaven can come to earth now. And how he started his message is literally, you can write these words right there at the Beatitudes. It's the gospel-saturated life. And then this is the setup for his entire sermon that he's gonna give right there on the mountainside of the Sea of Galilee. And remember, it's progression. You're spiritually poor. You will mourn over your sin. You're gonna give the reins to Jesus. You're gonna want more of him. And as you want more of him, you're gonna realize the mercy he has shown to you, and you're gonna go show it to others. And you're gonna realize your heart now is unmixed with the world. And you're gonna go and be a shalom maker. But warning, they will insult you. They will persecute you because you will be righteous, and your presence will go into places and expose their rottenness. Wait till next week. Oh yeah. Okay? You're gonna do righteousness because you're birthing right relationships. You're bringing shalom into the world. and you will be speaking righteousness. Why? Because you're going to bring the truth, because the gospel has saturated your life and the future kingdom is a present reality for you right here, right now. That is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. So may you read it and understand and where you are. And if you have a gospel-saturated life, read it. Ask God to show you things. And we understand this is who we are becoming. Gospel-saturated people. May the Beatitudes be fully alive in our lives. And if not, may we pray, God, may the Beatitudes be a fruit of our lives where we live, work, play, and learn. Amen? This team's going to lead us into a closing song. It's not our song to leave. It's our response through worship, through song, our response to the gospel-saturated life. And we're going to pray. This song's called Here As in Heaven. And we're going to pray for heaven to invade earth here and now. Amen? Will you please stand? Let's worship together.